It's been fun in our house this weekend. Been celebrating little Josh's 8th birthday. And the decibel level in the house is actually quite high, with three little ones there. And it's kind of fun, actually. And then there's also the adults who have differing political points of view. And the decibels have got just as high on that one. So I'd really appreciated Leanne and Grant, Leanne and Gavin showing us the ropes yesterday. We took all the kiddos around there and fed the lambs and got chased by the chickens and things like that. So it was a great, great day. But it reminded me, with the noise level and the kiddos, just the joy, you know, they're just full on fun. The joy of living, the joy of life, without a care in the world. And, you know, in a strange way, that's what God calls us to be. Full on living. It's only when we get adults and get grouchy, you know, that things change. There's something, the simplicity of it, of the joy of a child, it's kind of cool. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. And being grandparents, you can give them back. It's a cool thing. Yeah. Texas Ranger came upon a farmer from Maine. This is an American thing, but you know, it's the rancher versus a farmer. We don't sort of have that here, but in America it's pretty strong. So the Texan looks at the Mainer and asks, "Say, how much land do you think you got here?" And the Mainer says, "Oh, about 10 acres, I'd say." The Texan, boasting, "Well, on my lot, it takes me all day to drive completely around my property." And the Mainer says, "Yep, I got one of them trucks too." Always a good comeback. I like that. You got a Bible? Might like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I won't read the chapter because we're going to be referring to it as we go through the message this morning. But for those of you that weren't here last week, just like a little recap that might be helpful. Last week we saw the need for a Popeye moment. That moment undergirds prayer. And this week we get fairly practical. So it goes from aha, a realization, a burden, prayer, to getting practical. So we're going to dive in today and find out how we can turn our burden into actual ministry, how we can get to do something. So the context is this. The year was 444 BC. Now, some commentators say the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down for about 140 years. Some say 90. It could be anywhere in that time span. We don't know. But a long time. They've been in ruins for quite a long time. The people felt hopeless. They'd come back from exile. They were in despair, very depressed. They didn't think they could ever have the walls of protection put up again. They felt like they were actually an embarrassment to God, living in such a disrepair kind of situation. And Nehemiah, well, he lived about 1,600 kilometers away from Jerusalem, and he asked his brother when he saw him, "What's going on with our people back home?" His brother said, "The walls are down, the gates have been burned to cinders." And Nehemiah was totally devastated. He'd heard this news before, I'm sure he had, but there was that sort of Kairos moment when it dawned on him what was going on. And a burden to rebuild that thing came upon him. And he said, "Somebody's got to do something. It may as well be me. Somebody's got to take care of this." Now, he was a cupbearer. As we're reminded this morning, he was, what is a cupbearer? Well, he's actually a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes at that time, the king of Persia. That means that when the king brought wine, or when the servants brought wine for the king to enjoy, he had to taste that. If it had been poisoned, that would have been his last act. So it was a very dangerous job, but he did it well. He lived to tell the story. So last week we looked at the kind of person that God could use, and we talked about three different or specific things. God will use those who sit down and cry, who have a burden, who really have this deep, deep burden about something. And I wonder if someone of somebody out there, some of you, some of us, that God has put a burden on your heart about something, and you sit down and weep about it. Those who will kneel down to pray. I'm so glad that you're a praying people. You know, the reality is there are many churches that just don't pray. They don't pray. People don't pray. Prayer is a vital ingredient. Why? So, well, if God knows everything and God's all powerful, why does he want us to pray? Very simply, so we can be positioned to be those who are used by God to fulfill his purposes. That's why. And then he uses those who will stand up and do something. Those who will stand up and act. So somebody's got to do something about this. What I like about this story, among many things, is that Nehemiah didn't do this based on his position. He used it based on his passion. God saw the passion of his heart. And God uses ordinary people. Is that fair enough? So you get a burden, you pray, and then you act. But you need a plan. And this passage reveals Nehemiah had a master plan. So here's a couple of three reasons why you should plan. Why plan? That's the first thing. Well, God does it. God plans. Do you know that? There's a scripture, a text that we quote so often, and we sometimes miss the importance of this. It said, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is from Jeremiah 29, says the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God is planning something for us. Isn't that incredible? That God has got a plan for you and for me. Individually, and I believe as well as a community of faith. So if God plans, I believe it's okay for us to plan. Is that fair enough? Well, God commands it also. Here's the second thing. God commands us to plan. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. You know, that involves some planning. Proverbs 4:26, plan carefully what you do, and whatever you do will turn out right. And here's my life verse. I learned it in the NIV from Proverbs 16:9. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs or establishes his steps. There's a great connection there with what we plan and what God chooses in us and directs us. And the third thing is, it's just straight out good stewardship to plan. It really is, rather than just bowl along in life. And the Phillips translation, Ephesians 5:15-17, says this: "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Don't be vague, but grasp firmly what you know to be the will of the Lord." I looked at computers and statistics can be really messy, but I looked at the breakdown of the average Westerner's life. And you spend about 3 years being sick, and you spend 5 years eating, some more or less than that. And you spend so many years doing your job and your work and this kind of thing. And at the end of the day, you have 8 years of your lifetime that is discretionary, what you can do with it. Only about 8 years. That's not a lot, I tell you. That goes past in a flash. So how do we plan to succeed? Well, the first thing is that Nehemiah, I think it's important to think, we think it through. It was in the month of Nisan. Nehemiah had this burden 4 months earlier. Now, in those 4 months, it says he wept and he knelt down to pray. But what was he also doing? He was planning some stuff. As we read through this chapter, we find out he was planning an awful lot of things. He was thinking this one through. So prayer is not just about petition. It's also about planning. Prayer is thinking. Prayer is about thinking through what God has placed on our hearts. He'd been praying, he had been planning. He's thinking it through. Howard Hendricks says this: nothing is more profitable than serious thinking, and nothing is more demanding. It takes an awful lot of energy to think seriously. In one of the political discussions in our household, even this morning, some preparation for me this morning, was this whole idea of critical thinking. So many of a younger generation have been taught not to think critically, not to evaluate, not to use and apply their minds about things. Incredible band of ability and skills, but not necessarily a broad band. There's a pun in there somewhere. So. In Proverbs 13, a wise man thinks ahead. A fool doesn't and even brags about it. In Proverbs 14, a wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. So we need to do this as a church. And I believe we are. We're starting to think seriously, particularly as we're going about the business of calling a settled ministry to the church. That we need to be planning the future. Otherwise, we will bowl on into the future and wonder what on earth happened to us. I believe God calls us to plan. There's intentionality for us to go through this book of Nehemiah at this time in the life of our church. I want us to grab hold of the importance of the teaching from this chapter and this whole book. It is crucial. It's relevant. It's prophetic. It's right here for us at this time. So where am I as an individual now? Where do I want to be? And how will I get there? That's three important questions. Where are we as a church now? Where do we want to be? And how will we get there? God gives us those abilities to answer those questions. So what happens when you pray and plan? Well, God gives you this incredible vision. He tells you what to do about the problem or the challenge that's there. And I don't care what the thing is that's broken. In this case, it was broken walls. It could be broken marriage. It could be a broken business. It could be broken relationships. A lot of broken stuff out there. It could be a broken country, a broken government. Anything that's broken needs to be repaired and built again and put back in its rightful place. There's a leadership law that when you fail to plan, what you're doing is you're planning to fail. Got to think it through. Second thing is we've got to prepare for opportunities. When opportunity knocks, we need to be ready to open the door. How many opportunities can you remember, if you're honest, how many opportunities can you remember, whatever the opportunities were that you sensed that you missed? You sort of go and say, I missed that opportunity. And if I could redial this thing back to where, you know, if I could climb in the time machine and go back and do this thing again, I'd grasp that opportunity. Whether it was a financial one, a business one, relationship, I'd grab that opportunity. How many times? So we're going to be ready for the opportunities. And like I said, and I hope there's understanding about this. You might have some questions, but when we pray, God sets up the opportunities. We find ourselves positioned for God to give us direction about those opportunities. Opportunities happen when we pray, and they don't happen when we don't pray. Chapter 2, verse 1. 4 months later, in the spring month of Nisan, at the start of our new year, Artaxerxes had been king 20 years. At a feast, wine was brought to him, and when it had passed my examinations, I gave it to him. Now you must understand that in the presence of the king, it is not my custom to openly express emotion, especially sadness. And Judy reminded us of this morning. Well, Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, you look disturbed. I know that you're not ill. The sadness I see in you is the sadness of the heart. What is wrong? You see, when something is burdening us, it shows on our faces. We can't hide it. We can try and bluff our way through, but we kind of see it. This was risky for him, because if someone showed that kind of emotion in the presence of the king, they might not have a job from then on. Or a life, for that matter. It was that important. As I stood there before the king, he said, I was very afraid for that very reason. So this is the moment Nehemiah had been watching and waiting for. He had been praying for an opportunity to present his mission to the king. Because he needed to get off work, go and do this thing. So he's got an opportunity now to state his case because he had planned, he was ready with the answer. He had a sad face, he had a burden he couldn't hide. So God, I have something to do. I have to do something about this wall. I've been praying for it. Now please open up an opportunity that I can get this thing taken care of. And the opportunity was right there. A real gamble. There's a myth, you know, that leaders are never afraid. It's a myth, believe me. Courage is moving ahead in spite of your fear. I can imagine, if you go back and look at some of the history of workers standing before kings who considered themselves gods, who had the power of life and death over that person, and he was bucking the rules and he was going to do something pretty dangerous as he presented himself before the king, he was afraid. He was very afraid. Leaders can get afraid, but they press on in spite of the fear. It's a quickie prayer, this one. A little, quick prayer. And here's the response in verse 3. Nehemiah, may your life and reign extend forever. Why should my face look anything but sad? And then he tells him the story. My homeland is destroyed. My city is a heap of rubble. Its once mighty gates are nothing more than charred tinder. This is the place where my ancestors are supposed to be at rest, but the very ground where they lie is ruined. He chooses his words very carefully. I can imagine he's rehearsed these words. He's got out a chisel and written them down. He's rehearsed it very, very carefully. Why? Because there's a great glory in ancestors. And thinking about this would evoke a response from the king. And he also has great courtesy. He says, may the king live forever. My father's graves are in ruins. Ah, that was enough to give Artaxerxes some response. He said, at once I prayed to the God of heaven and made my request to the king. Cookie prayer. So the next few things I want to talk about briefly is the Nehemiah asked for evidence of the planning and thinking that he had put into this whole enterprise. So the first thing is we establish a goal. Nehemiah said, if I have won your favor, my king, and if it is your pleasure, send me to the city where my ancestors are buried and let me rebuild the city in Judah. He gets specific. He establishes a goal. He wants to rebuild the wall. Got to get specific. Got to do something that's very specific. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. So goal setting is the next step in planning. Establish a goal. You have to have a target. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. Don't be like the Peanuts thing, where he fires an arrow at the wall and then paints the target around it. We've got to have something very specific. There are two common mistakes I believe we make in goal setting. You know, I'll put it to you this way. In business, do we set goals? Absolutely. In industry, do we set goals? In commerce, do we set goals? Absolutely. In the church, do we set goals? Two common mistakes. We set them too low, or we try to accomplish them too quickly. We need to set big goals, big plans that require a big God to make sure that they work. Because if we just set goals that we can do, we don't need God. There needs to be a faith element in this, that when we set something, God has got to deliver on this and say, well, isn't that presumption? No, it's the Father's good pleasure. He's a big God with a big idea called his kingdom. And a big view of the church has called out people to accomplish big things on the earth. And while people are arguing about how big those things could be, there are individuals who are doing it. I love that. I'm expecting God to do this, not what I can do by myself. What God can do using me, using us. And then we set a deadline. Now, this can get tricky. We set a deadline. You first get to pray, you think it through, you prepare for the opportunities, you establish a goal, and then you set a deadline. If something's going to be done, you've got to set a time that it gets done. You know what it's like? Anybody here on committees? And it's tabled till the next time. And then it's tabled, and unless you set something specific at a time, it just doesn't get done. Is that true or is that true? It really is like that. So, verse 6. With his queen sitting beside him, the king continued to probe. Artaxerxes said, "How long will your journey take? And when may I look for your return?" That's getting specific. "Then I knew I had received his blessing. He was sending me." In response to his question, I set a time. It's not revealed what the time is, but he set a time. It's actually about 12 years when he came back. Long time. But he established a deadline. A goal has to have a deadline. So you know what you want to do, and then you know when you want to do it by. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, he actually came back 12 years later. So it gives you an idea of how long that time was that he said. So how long are you going to be going? And then the next thing, we anticipate some problems. You know, as soon as you get serious about the things of God, there's going to be problems. There's going to be opposition. You can bet on it because it needs to be tested. And I think that's in the purposes of God. You know, sometimes we give the enemy a hard time, and so we should. But sometimes the opposition sharpens us, doesn't it? It keeps us focused. It keeps us on task. It keeps us with priorities. So he'd already asked for permission to go. Now he's asking for protection. Verse 7. He said to the king, "If it continues to please you, send me with letters bearing your name. Send me to those men you have appointed to govern the lands beyond the Euphrates River. And then I can be assured I will be safe, escorted to the borders of Judah by your armies." Oh, it's a bold, bold ask of the king. Wow. About 600 kilometers journey between Iraq and Israel. That's where he was stationed to go. Got to go through a lot of provinces. He needed visas. That's what it means. So he got the visas. And not only that, he got the army to protect him. An incredible feat. As we heard, it's a miracle that that happened. That this, we're talking about a pagan king participating with one of his servants, a bodyguard, cupbearer, whatever you want to call him, and taking on a project that required an awful lot of planning and work to accomplish it. Really? Wow. A prudent man foresees the difficulties, Proverbs 22. Prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I would confess to that. I've gone blindly on and suffered consequences. Have you known anybody like that? A sensible man, in Proverbs 27, a sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. We need to anticipate difficulties. We need to expect that it's going to happen. Because it will. One of the laws of life is that it's always easier to get in than it is to get out. It's easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. It's easier to get into a relationship than get out of a relationship. It's easy to fill up your planner and tougher to take those things off your planner. Is that true or is that true? And then we must calculate the cost. This is getting nitty-gritty. We've got to calculate the cost. It's the budgeting part of planning a building project. whether it's a marriage, a new home, there's a cost. You know, I've observed over a lot of years now that a lot of people go into marriage at any age I might hit, first time round, second time round. I've even married people who've gone five times around. And they haven't counted the cost. Because you see, they go in as single people into a relationship that is actually a couple people. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to my own agendas. A lot of people don't count the cost when they give their life to Jesus. It means a death to my own agenda. A lot of people don't count the cost when they give membership in a local community of faith like this. This is a cost. It's usually a cost to my own agenda versus the agenda of the body under the purposes of God. Got to calculate the cost. Verse 8, and may I also ask you for a letter to the warden of your forest, Asaph. He had even researched his name. Think about that for a second. He will supply timber to me so that I can build gates into the fortress around the Temple Mount, gates and watchtowers in the walls around the city, and a house for myself. He's thought through every... He needs a place to stay. He said, my true God had heard my prayers and rested his hand of favor and love upon me. And the king gave me everything I asked for. Wow! You have not because you ask not. I wonder what it would be like to go to Councillor John Gardine and say, you know, we need this project and we need the Gore City Council to take care of it for us. Would we have the... Could we do that? You can try. I think the problem is, so often, we don't actually have an expectation. I know that in another culture that we're part of, there were initiatives that went to the federal government and they granted, and there were faith-based communities brought in under one president. Incredible favor on faith-based communities and their work. And sometimes we need to just do that to take the initiative and the boldness. But we've got to count the cost. So he said, I want to build the beams for the city gates. He'd thought it out. He thought about every detail. He wasn't a construction worker. He was a cupbearer. But God had given him the ability to plan these things out to the very detail. He had planned. Building a wall, building a business, building a marriage, building a family, building a life. We've got to build something. We've got to plan it. It will not happen just if you leave it. If you leave it, it will go down. It will not build. If you leave a marriage relationship, it will go down. It will not build and thrive and flourish. If you leave a church and not plan, it will go down and not flourish and thrive and fulfill the purposes of God. If you leave a city, a town, and don't plan, it will not flourish. How in the world did he know there was a royal forest near Jerusalem? How did he know? Did he Google this thing up? The point I want to make is that God has wonderful opportunities for you and for us, and we must be prepared to take them. But we've got a plan. There's a cost. Luke 14, you know it well. If one of you is planning to build a tower, he sits down first and figures out what it will cost to see it through, see if there's enough money to finish the job. Asking a pagan king. Oh, sometimes there's a boldness that needs to come upon us. And when we've got a strong enough burden, we'll be bold enough to ask for stuff. We need help. We're independent people. I was fascinated to learn about the 73,000 free Presbyterians that settled in Otago and Southland way back there a few years ago. And made of solid stuff, good stock, firm, frugal. Wow. Why did I bring that up? Because I think Something of the pioneering, independent spirit still pervades our thinking and our psyche. We need each other. If there's one thing that Nehemiah talks about, it's that we not only need each other as a team to get this building done, we need the help of those who are not even part of the community of faith. We have put a separation between ourselves and the rest. And the rest have said, okay, if you want to be separate, knock yourself out. This book teaches us that there's not really a separation. We need each other. And we've been praying fervently, I know we have, about the government to rule our country. We need each other. We desperately do. So, just to round this thing off, I'll cut it a little shorter. I've over-prepared today. Be willing to ask for help. That's the thing. Be willing to ask for help. Many of us try to repair our broken situation without asking for help. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. God is a specialist in changing hearts. But we need each other. Nehemiah did not try to manipulate the king. Sometimes we want to manipulate God. Sometimes we want our partner to change, and we want to change them. I've got some good news and bad news for you. You cannot change anybody. The only one you can change is you, with God's help. It's not our job to fix other people. No, not our job to fix other people. Let God do that. When he does it, it's called grace. When we try to change God, change other people through God, it's called manipulation. The summary of this chapter is a beautiful example of the harmony that takes place between God's part and man's part. It's this synergy of God at work and us humans at work when he gives a vision and a burden and a plan that's required. And we put it together. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Wise people prepare for success rather than worry about failure. We've got to plan some things. So just a little brief application to our life, and then I'm done. How many of you really want to grow in your relationship with God? Every hand should have gone up immediately. Immediately. And then my next question is, what plans have you got to accomplish that? And there may not have been so many hands. Why? That is the most critical thing in our lives. At the moment, it's the most critical thing. Everything else flows out from that. Everything. That we get to know and grow in our relationship with God. What plan have we got in place to accomplish that? I invite you to think about that seriously. We plan everything else in our life, yet we don't plan for spiritual growth. Very few things happen spontaneously. There's a downward drift rather than a building. So if you're getting your plans from the Lord, they'll be big enough for him to fit in them. Let's pray together. And then we'll sing our closing song. God, I thank you for this wonderful story. And thank you for the courage and the boldness of this man Nehemiah, driven by a burden that could only have come from your Holy Spirit. A desire to see something happen on behalf of others. Lord, thank you for the life lessons that are here, the practical lessons that are here. Thank you for the spiritual lessons that are here. Lord, I pray that we'll take some of these on board ourselves and say, wow, let's apply that to my life. And I know, Lord, that we'll be enriched by it. And you will be glorified by it. So I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing a song as we close. Build your kingdom here. Next Sunday, I believe we start our service at 10. Just a little change for us. 10 next Sunday. And I think this is my benediction for us today. That the Lord would grant us an ability to carve out some time to do some serious planning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.